Let's turn in our Bibles, Daniel chapter 9 and 24 through 27. Daniel is the last of the major prophets in the English Bibles. He's not included among the prophets in the Hebrew Bible. He's in the writings. But in any case, this is the inspired word of our God. Daniel 9, beginning at 24. Hear the word of God. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. God's holy word. A text that foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm going to put my bookmark there so I can find it again. And now let's turn in our New Testament to the book of Revelation. You shouldn't have trouble finding that, the very last book of the Bible. Revelation 16, and we'll be looking at 17 through 21. Revelation 16, beginning at 17. Our New Testament reading. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding great. The reading of God's holy word. So let's take a look at these sections of scripture. The title of the message this evening, "It is done." Well, prophecy is pre-written history. When God foretells what will happen, you can bank on it. It will happen. This is not to say that there are no figures of speech or symbolic language in prophecy. Our job is to interpret prophecy biblically, to let the Bible interpret itself. It is wrong to try to superimpose one's own ideas upon Scripture. In the wise words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. Wise words. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. That's found in chapter 1 and section 9. Scripture interprets Scripture. For instance, when Joseph tells his family, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me," his father realized that this would not be fulfilled literally. We read that his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Jacob realized that the heavenly bodies appear to us as spheres, and spheres cannot bow down. The sun, moon, and the 11 stars, there are obviously many, many more, would not literally bow down. But Joseph, being a prophet, foresaw a time when his parents and brothers would bow before him, something that was literally fulfilled when his parents and brothers came to Egypt. I think we know that story. So it's very noteworthy that Joseph didn't say, "Well, this is a silly dream. This can't refer to anything. Obviously, the boys not making sense here." He understood that even though there were figures of speech, this was a prophecy that would be fulfilled. And I can just imagine, it was many years before that was fulfilled, but when by God's providence the people of Israel ran out of food and they had to go down to Egypt and buy food from Pharaoh, and then Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, and the brethren went back to the Holy Land, got their father, brought him down to Egypt, and then there was a sense in which even Joseph's brothers who had bowed down before him, and the father being now under inferior to his son, who is now the second in command in Egypt, they all bow down before him. Well, what I want you to see, and clearly the title gives this away, the first point is God's plan is complete. So listen to the way our text opens. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" Well, this these words indicating finality and certainty of the statement. There's no doubt that this prophecy would be accurately fulfilled to the letter. And oftentimes in the prophetic scriptures, they are written in past tense. Even as I mentioned, I think it was during the Sunday school hour this morning, to indicate that the certainty that they would be fulfilled down to the last detail. So there's no doubt that this prophecy would be accurately fulfilled to the letter. So, okay, this reminds me, and hopefully it reminds you as well, of another very similar statement that our Lord made when he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." Now the language it uses finished instead of done, but there's certainly a parallel there. And it reminds me as well of what we sang just before the sermon from Psalm 9, which ends, one of the stanzas ends with, "And tell among the peoples of the world what he has done." And I made the point this morning in the sermon that the gospel is not about what man does, but it's about what God has done. And so that theme is coming through again today. And we had that as well in the Daniel text. Let me go back there. There we go. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. And so, and then in verse 27, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, this particular text has been tortured by a lot of interpreters throughout history. There are those that believe, particularly those of the dispensationalist background, that believe that here's a prophecy of the Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and then he'll change his mind and back out of the covenant. I read it as referring to Christ. He shall confirm a covenant with many for a week. When he comes, after 62 weeks, it says, Messiah shall be cut off, a clear reference to the crucifixion here, but not for himself. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And that's what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. There are no more sacrifices or offerings. The whole church understands that. There's no part of the Christian church anywhere in the world that has animal sacrifices any longer. There's no more sacrifice or offering. It's very clear when Jesus went to the cross and he said, "It is finished," which is akin to our "it is done" in the Revelation text, that he had offered the definitive offering. Nothing more had to be done to save unworthy humans such as you or I. So man does not know the future, but God says. God says in Isaiah 46, "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning. "And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. So God's counsel shall stand. Absolutely nothing can keep him from carrying it out. A loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." God's perfect will, known to him from eternity, would surely be accomplished. When God speaks from the throne, by the way, did you notice that's how it says it? He heard a voice from the throne. That's chapter 16, verse 17, the first one we read in the New Testament. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done." So with that kind of language, this voice comes out of the temple of heaven from the throne, "it is done." When we have that, we know that God's perfect will, known to him from eternity, we do not know what his will is going to be, aside from what is prophesied in Scripture, but God's perfect will, known to him from eternity, would surely be accomplished. So when God speaks from the throne, God's people can be sure that this was not just wishful thinking or an educated guess on the part of man. People make plans all the time. Probably all of us have done that. We make plans all the time that never actually get done. Sometimes it's because we forget or we don't have the energy or the what we need to carry them out. Other times, people forget an appointment, they get caught in a traffic jam, they run out of time or money, a tree blows down and smashes their car, they run out of gas, or someone deliberately tries to stop them. Lots of things happen. We say, I'm going to make a lot of money and retire at age 35. I've had people tell me that. I'm going to make a lot of money and retire at age 35 and enjoy myself. And then there's a war or a stock market crash or their health breaks and they're not able to carry out their plan. But not so with God. History is the outworking of what God has planned from all eternity. And as I said at the beginning of the sermon, prophecy is pre-written history. God doesn't have to backtrack. He doesn't have to come up with a contingency plan. He never has to say, I had a good plan, but circumstances just weren't favorable. I wish I would have chosen something different. Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so here's the bottom line. He determined to save us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And nothing in all creation can stop him from carrying out his perfect plan. One author has written, the utterance, it is done, is a single word, gagona, which is as thunder-like as the word wa, or woe, is like the scream of an eagle, chapter 8:13. It has come to pass is the seal of an accomplishment, like that other one-word speech, it is finished, tetelesta, John 19:30, uttered by the Johannine Christ as he dies upon the cross. So there's something dramatic about this word, it is done. God's plan is accomplished, and it's very, very much like that other one-word speech, as the author puts it, tetelesta, it is finished, it is completed. So here is a loud voice, it is done. Well, before the sermon, we sang the glorious words, the Lord forever reigns on high, his throne for judgment stands. He'll judge the world in righteousness, with justice rule the lands. The Lord will be a hiding place for those who are oppressed, and he will be a strong defense for all, for those who are distressed. All those who know your name, O Lord, in you their trust will place, for you do not abandon those who seek your gracious face. Sing praises to the Lord who sits in Zion on his throne, and tell among the peoples of the world what he has done. What he has done. The plan that he set into operation from eternity past, from before time began, from before he created anything, from before Lucifer fell from heaven, from before Adam ate the forbidden fruit. God had this plan, and he brings it to pass, and it is done. God planned to send his Son. He would come to this earth. He would be conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He would carry the genetic characteristics that God had willed from eternity. He would be born in a stable in Bethlehem, even though Mary and Joseph were from Galilee, 90 miles away, and Mary was almost 9 months into her pregnancy. Mary rode on a donkey, and Joseph had to walk alongside down the dusty road. Herod would kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem to try to kill Jesus, but he would not succeed. The people of Nazareth would try to push him over a cliff, but he walked through their midst. Satan would try to tempt him to sin, but Jesus never gave in. He would try to persuade him to leap off the pinnacle of the temple, but he did not succeed. Nothing prevented the Father from carrying out his perfect plan. The book of Revelation speaks of those whose names are not written in the book of life from the Lamb, or the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. The divine plan for the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be slain for unworthy sinners, that plan was put into action before the foundation of the world, but it was worked out in time. The incarnation had to happen first. Christ had to become a man first. He came to this earth and he said, "I am come to do thy will, O God." And so we read in the Old Testament text, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And the prophet continues, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem," that would be after the first time that it had been destroyed, after Solomon's temple was destroyed, "from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince," and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. I think all of you have heard me say Messiah means anointed one. It's the Hebrew word Mashiach. It's a kind of lovely sound. Anointed one. And that has the same meaning as Christ, Christos in the Greek. Anointed one. So from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Almost all interpreters have interpreted this as weeks of years. It's talking about a time period of about 490 years. It says, "The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off." And I take that to be the crucifixion. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't have to die for his own sins. He was the sinless one. He died for those of us that he represents. "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." And I believe that that refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. Most interpreters, I think, do understand that that meaning of it. "The end shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." I believe this is talking about the prince that should come, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no indication here that, I'm now talking about Satan or something else. "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." And there's the glory of the gospel. It is finished. No more need for animal sacrifices. "And on the wings of the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So God's plan comes to pass. It happens. Well, the second part of the outline, and we won't take as long on this, is Babylon falls. And I take it this is Jerusalem that falls. It's a poetic description, not a very flattering description of Jerusalem. It's like Babylon, like the enemies of God in past. And so we read in verses 16 through 18, "There were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth." And I believe that just as in the case of Joseph saying the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down, that this is not speaking of a physical earthquake. There have been all kinds of earthquakes. There have been tsunamis. There's been some that were very devastating that have occurred in our own lifetime. There was the earthquake in Japan a few years ago that killed so many people. But this is not talking about a physical earthquake. This is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. This is much worse covenantally than just a regular earthquake. Chilton writes, Christ came to bring the definitive earthquake, the great cosmic earthquake of the new covenant, one such as there had not been since the men came to be upon the land, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I submit to you, this is standard prophetic language, referring to the intensity and ferocity of a coming judgment. Consider some other scriptures, cross-references here. Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Great tribulation. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The sacrificial system comes to a definitive end. Think of another one, Daniel 12. We were quoting from Daniel earlier, but this is a different quote. Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Going back to Joel 2:1-2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So this is standard prophetic language. Here is going to be a cataclysm. Here is going to be a crisis that's going to be so bad that it will be like nothing that has ever occurred before, or like nothing that ever will happen in the future. The eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come to this earth in fulfillment of repeated and very specific prophecy. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The Jewish leaders, high priests and scribes, who should have known better, took offense at the coming of Christ. They were worried that they would be overshadowed by Christ, and the Romans would notice and take away their jobs. They would rather have the status quo, even subjection to the Romans, which they hated, they detested. They'd rather have that rather than experience the glory of being a part of Christ's kingdom. So they rejected him. They said, give us Barabbas. As to Christ, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. Because of their unbelief, they would undergo God's righteous judgment. Their city and temple would be destroyed, never to be rebuilt. And they would go to hell, excluded from the presence of our holy God forever and ever. Finally, point three, men respond sinfully. Men respond sinfully. Our text ends with the words, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding great. Here's a description of great hail falling from heaven, smashing men to smithereens. And by the way, I looked that word up. That's standard English. It's not some sort of slang. That's in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. I looked it up. But here's a description of great hail falling from heaven, smashing men to smithereens, sending them off into eternity. The hailstones are said to be about the weight of a talent. The precise weight of a talent in ancient times is not easy to calculate, but a talent could easily have been around 100 pounds. Think of a 100-pound stone from outer space cascading onto the ground. No shield or armor could offer protection. Here come great hailstones, and it is impossible to avoid them. No one could outrun them. To be struck would be certain death. And in spite of this, the enemies of God would blaspheme him. To blaspheme is to insult or show contempt for God. Here are, as it were, great 100-pound hailstones coming out of heaven, but God's enemies still blasphemed him. They would not say, "Oh Lord, you were right. I repent. Save me." They didn't do that. They blasphemed God. Josephus, in his strange account of the huge stone missiles thrown by the Roman catapults into the city, he said this: "The stone missiles weighed a talent and traveled 2 furlongs or more, and their impact not only on those who were hit first, but also on those behind them was enormous." So there's even Josephus commenting on huge stones. This great hail falling from heaven is reminiscent of the hail that fell on Egypt during the 10 plagues. Exodus 9, verses 18 and following records God saying, "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof even until now." There's that standard prophetic language again. "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt." And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And so we read in Revelation 16 that great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. But what did men do? They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. And Chilton's comments, I think, are helpful here. It says, "And men blasphemed God. Their consistent reaction throughout the pouring out of the chalices, revealing not only their wickedness, but their downright stupidity. 100-pound stones are falling from heaven. It is surely the wrong time to commit blasphemy. But God has abandoned these men to their own self-destruction. Their vicious, hateful rebellion consumes them to such a degree that they can depart into eternity with curses on their lips." End quote. So our text this afternoon proclaimed, it is done. God has accomplished all his holy will. Not one part of all he planned to do has failed. Before the message, we sang a portion of Psalm 9, including the words, "Tell among the peoples of the world what he has done." This is the church mission, the church's missionary mandate, stated succinctly. Tell among the peoples of the world what he has done. The gospel is a declaration of what God has done. It is not wishful thinking about what man hopes to accomplish on his own. The gospel is not try harder, do your best, earn your way to heaven. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful as those who have put their trust in you to know that as far as your plan for this earth is concerned, it is done. What you willed to exist from eternity past, before even one element or one atom of matter came into existence, is going to happen. And Lord, we live in an uncertain world. We check the news from time to time to see what country we're bombing now. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen. Lord, there are some very frightening things that are happening. There are people that are claiming publicly that it's okay to murder someone that you disagree with. Lord, it's a frightening time in many ways to be alive. But we are so thankful, Lord, that nothing can stop you from accomplishing your plan. It is done. It is as good as done. It's done in the mind of God, and it will come to pass historically. Thank you, Lord, that prophecy is pre-written history. And thank you, Lord, that you've planned a wonderful future for your people. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has willed on those who fear him. So help us, Lord, to trust in you, even in the midst of great uncertainty. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.